word of prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, again, we do desire to come before Thee, even in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, for this day and for the time that we've been able to spend here together, one with another and with Thee. I do ask and pray now that You would forgive us and where we have sinned before Thee, that You would strengthen us and prepare our hearts that we might be able to hear those things in which our brother would present unto us this night. Father, be with him. I do pray that You guide and direct his thoughts and those things that he present. I pray, Father, we might be able to receive them in gladness and to be able to apply those things to our lives. Father, I do pray for each of Thy children, wherever they're at. I do pray for those who were administered to this morning, that Your Spirit would continue to be with them and to heal them of those afflictions in which they bear. I do pray, Father, that You be mindful of the many others who were mentioned as well. Now, Father, I do pray that and do invite Thy Spirit to come and rest upon each of us and prepare us for the hour that's before us. And I pray these things in the blessed name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 75 for our second song, 75. Again, would you please stand as we sing this song? Well, the time has come that we might hear the Word of God preached. I always look forward to hear our brother Don speak. I've always appreciated the things that he has to say. So I would give to you now our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. I hope you don't have to change your tune tomorrow. You know, as I thought about this being the first sermon of the new year, seem like, golly, you ought to find some special subject. And I looked through the scriptures and I looked at one text after another. And I just kept coming back to the same one. But I kept on looking and I kept on looking. And finally, you know, I thought, well, you know, I just keep going back to this text. I'm going to use it. So my text this evening is found in the book of Mosiah, chapter 2. I'm going to read just a few verses here, beginning with verse 20, down on the bottom of page 220, if you're following along. I have a lot of scriptures to present to you this evening. Some of them you might be able to look up and read with me. Others might come so fast that we won't even take time to look them up. But this one, let's look at. This is King Benjamin speaking to his people. It's about 100 years before the birth of Christ. And he's talking to his people, and this is what he says to them. Beginning with verse 20. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. You know, every time we receive a commandment from the Lord, and I believe this is from the Lord, inspired of the Lord, there's always a promise that goes along with it. The commandment sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? The promise sounds very wonderful. What was it? I'm going to go back to verse 21. There's one, as I read this over and over again throughout the week, you know, there's one portion, just one phrase that stands out in my mind as being applicable to us, especially here tonight. In verse 21, in the second line, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. We're entering into a new year. We don't know what that is that will come into our lives. Many of us have differing ideas. We can read commentaries on the scriptures that would give us a whole new world of ideas to think about. What will come into our lives as we go into this year, 2003? Well, first of all, what Benjamin said to his people, you know, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of an angel. What was that message that he's referring to? I'm going to go back to it. It's in chapter 1. Down at the bottom of page 215. This is the message that Benjamin is referring to as he speaks to his people. Beginning with verse 93. For behold, I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come. And the things which I shall tell you are made known unto me by an angel of God. And he, the angel, said unto me, Awake. And I awoke. And behold, he stood before me, and he said unto me, Awake and hear the words which I shall tell thee. For behold, I am come to declare unto thee glad tidings of great joy. The same thing. The same message that the angels sang to the shepherds out on the hillside at the birth of Christ. And that's the message that the angel brought to King Benjamin 124 years, more or less, before the birth of Christ. That he will come. The Lord hath heard thy prayers, and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice. that thou mayest declare unto thy people that they may also be filled with joy. For behold, the time cometh and is not far distant, that with power the Lord omnipotent who reigneth with, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay. Well, you know, as we consider that message, that's history. That's history. That was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, more or less. But I would still like to apply these words of King Benjamin to us, to the church, to God's people living in the year 2003. What messages have been revealed to us by the mouths of angels? What messages have come down to us through the written word of God? What messages have been given to God's people in this latter day through prophecy? Things that shall come. Just as surely as Jesus Christ came after that angel message, there have been things revealed to us of which we need to be aware every moment of our life. I know you hear them all the time. Good. Think of them all the time. Let them sink into your consciousness and your thought patterns, into your planning for the day, for the year. These messages that have come down to us, spoken by the mouth of angels, spoken in prophecy by Jesus Christ, the Lord, spoken through prophecy, through His servants, messages of Jesus to His people, of things which shall come, let us stand steadfastly in the knowledge that these things shall come. What does that mean? Firmly. Let us stand firmly, unwaveringly, with the sure knowledge that these things shall come into the lot of the people of the world. And it shall find many unprepared. And since these messages have come to us through the mouth of Jesus, through the written word of God, through the voice of angels revealed to His servants in whatever generation of time, things that have not yet come to pass, let us stand unwaveringly, surely, with faith, believing, and preparing ourselves to participate in these things that shall come to pass. Well, golly, there are so many, aren't there? You know, I've tried to just pick out a few of them that I feel are vitally important. An angel revealed something to Nephi. An angel revealed a message to Nephi, just like an angel revealed this message to King Benjamin of the coming of Jesus Christ. And the message this angel revealed to Nephi that pertains to you, living in the year 2003. He said unto me, behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon all the face of the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God and His purposes and His work in the latter day and His precious word that has come down to us. I say we must be ready looking forward steadfastly to this great confrontation that is going to affect every one of us. It's already affected hundreds of thousands of people, and multitudes have fallen from their former beliefs and strength and correct doctrines into deception. And we're going to see that great confrontation, the devil and all that he is able to deceive, gathered together to struggle against that which is true, against that which is taught in the Holy Bible, against the Book of Mormon, against the restoration of the gospel and the Church of Christ in the latter day. Multitudes among all the nations of the Gentiles will be standing and gathering to do battle with you. Me? Yeah. You. Just a little nobody in the eyes of the world today. And if we're just little nobodies in the eyes of the world today, why is the literature flooded with words against you? Why are the preachers and the men in the television and on the radio, why are they declaring against you every day? If you're just a little nobody, you're not. You have the truth in your hand. And they are struggling against that truth. And they are fighting against it. And their words go out, deceiving the nations of men in this great battle for the minds and the souls of men and women. If you haven't seen it, if you aren't aware of this struggle, get yourself in that position that King Benjamin admonished his people, where you're looking forward faithfully, steadfastly to these things that are going to come just as surely as we sit here this evening. Another thing that is going to come, stand prepared. In the words of Jesus Christ, no lesser person than Jesus our Savior, when He stood here among the peoples of America, spoke many words of prophecy. I'm just going to read a couple verses on page 659. Of that which is to come, it's already unfolding. And if you can't see it, we must open our eyes and we must be prepared to see those things that are to come. The Lord said this, and I'm reading verse 56 out of chapter 9 of 3 Nephi, "And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day." What day? This day. This year. These are the opening years of something that has been prophesied through the centuries, that the wrath of God is going to fall upon the nations of the world. "The sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles." Well, basically, you know, many that word Gentiles has many different significance when we think about the Old Testament and all. But when we are concerned with the Book of Mormon, and it's talking about the Gentiles, generally it is referring to the peoples of these nations of America and the European nations from which our ancestors came. It's referring to the Western world, if you please. To our world. And the sword of God's justice is hanging over us. When Jesus Christ revealed His great message of the future to John, in chapter 16, we read that the sixth angel, and I believe that's where we are today, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up. The great river Euphrates was a symbolic dividing place between the nations of the west and of the east. And it has always been that. All of the old historical commentators of the book of Revelation referred, when they said that, they thought about the great nation of Turkey. Only back when they were writing, it wasn't the little Turkey that we think of today, sticking out there next to the under the Black Sea. It was the Ottoman Empire that included all of today's Turkey, northern Africa, Arabia, Iraq and Iran, and the nations northward up around the Black Sea and the Caspian. The Ottoman Empire, a Muslim empire. And when they thought about what this meant, they thought that we were going to see the destruction of that great empire. And it would, and it said, let me read this. The waters thereof were dried up. They lost their power. And the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Prepared for what? The next verse talks about three deceiving spirits that are going to be out abroad upon the face of all the earth. One of those deceiving spirits comes from Satan to destroy the work of God and the purposes of Jesus Christ. One of those spirits comes from the Roman Catholic Church, from popery. The great and abominable church spoken of in the Book of Mormon and in the Book of Revelation. And the other comes from Islam, the false prophet. Three diverse spirits from three great destructive powers that are going to do something. They're going to go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, if you want to apply the words of King Benjamin to your life, you better think about these prophecies that were revealed to the prophet John, the Revelator. The prophecies revealed to Nephi and others by the voice of angels, by the message of Jesus Christ. That's the day in which we live. That is ahead of us. Gosh, does it make you a little nervous to hear the President of the United States demanding war with Iraq? Makes me nervous. I see some heads shaking out there. This country has never initiated a war. Yes, we've had to go to war for our defense, to maintain our liberty and our freedom, to protect the nations of the Western world from kings from far, far. But never before have we initiated warfare with a nation on the other side of the ocean. Well, you know, those old commentators that lived 200 years ago, when they said, "Oh, this means that Turkey's going to fall," they were right. Turkey fell. The Ottoman Empire was destroyed. Turkey and the Ottoman Empire allied itself in World War I with Nazi Germany. And after the war was won, and these Axis powers lost, a treaty made in Europe took the Ottoman Empire and divided it all up. Divided it into the little nations that we see on our map out there today. All those little Muslim nations, many of them were once a part of Russia. And now they are independent nations, Muslim nations. But where is the nation that is identified with the Euphrates River? It's Iraq. and our president and the prime minister of England leave no stone unturned to get a world force together to bring about the destruction of that nation. To tear apart that division between the West and the East. These are, you know, I have no idea. I have no idea what things are going to unfold in this year. Neither do you. We have no idea what the people that are movers and the shakers of politics in the world are going to do. But I kind of tremble as I think of the effect of the destruction of Iraq by the Western world upon the radical Islamic people that live in every nation. Every nation, including the United States and all the nations of Europe. The powers, the kings of the East. Is their way being prepared today as we enter into 2003? We need to be prayerful for our nation and our leaders. That they not be directed only by the mind and the thinking of mankind, but they be led and directed by God. That He intervene in our behalf. Well, that's something else that's going to unfold. This prophecy in Revelation chapter 16 is going to unfold. It's ahead of us. We need to be prepared. And another thing for which we need to be prepared, prophesied again by Jesus Christ to John the Revelator, is the fall of Babylon. Not Babylon of old. It fell 2,500 years ago. So complete was its fall that archaeologists couldn't even find the ruins for centuries. Babylon. The new Babylon. The kingdom of the world. You know, I'm reluctant to define it for you. Brother Sheldon wrote a little booklet about it. Have you read it? Have you thought about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you made it a matter of prayer what that Babylon really is today? Because Jesus said, sometime in the future, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Therefore shall her plagues come in a day. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her in a day. That Babylon, that new Babylon, that's present in the world today, is going to fall. Is it going to take you with it? We need to be thoughtful, prayerful, careful. We need to be prepared. You know, these things that I've mentioned here that are going to come, they've been revealed, they're surely going to come. They sound rather ominous, don't they? Sound rather negative, don't they? I don't like to start out here with a negative attitude. But you know, in this case, we can't afford to do like that old song back in years past, and I can't hardly remember anything of it except eliminate the negative. We can't always afford to eliminate the negative. Sounds uncomfortable. We don't like the thought of it. Let's just put it out behind us, you know. Let's put it out of our mind. No. Remember the admonition of King Benjamin to his people. Stand steadfastly with faith unwavering for that which is to come. Be prepared and be ready. However, you know, as that song suggested, I would like to accentuate the positive. We can't eliminate the negative, but we can accentuate the positive. What are some of those positive things that are going to unfold before us in this year and the years to come? Some of you young folks out there think you have a whole lot of years, and I hope you do. What things are going to unfold in your lifetime for which you need to be prepared? Perhaps play a part. Perhaps you're called to have a role in some of these things that are going to come. I'm going to mention just a few, and I'm going to read just a few scriptures if I can. I'm going to read a scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 12. I've got several scriptures for each one, but I don't think I'll take the time to read all of them. Just one's enough to bring to our attention this thing that's going to come. On page 158, rest assured, this is something prophesied by the mouth of an angel, revealed by Jesus Christ to you and to me. We best be prepared for it. Page 158, I'm going to start reading with verse 80, I think. For after the book, this is the book that he's talking about, the Book of Mormon. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. And then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us how that we came out from Jerusalem, and that they are a descendant of the Jews. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be declared among them. Wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers, and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which was had among their fathers. And then shall they rejoice, for they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. There's one of the positive things that's just begun. Just begun. We like to think, you know, that we have ministry, members of the Council of Apostles, churches, among the Mayan people, the very people of whom this prophecy refers. But you know, that's just the beginning. Just a little thimbleful of the Maya people have heard it. And what about the other tribes that lived in that same area in southern Mexico and Guatemala and Honduras that also heard the words of Jesus Christ and also knew that they were of the house of Joseph, and once upon a time they knew the gospel, but yet they live today in darkness. Many of them nominal Roman Catholics. I say nominal because even their Roman Catholicism is just a little show that they make to keep the priest happy. And after they've taken part in the service in the cathedral, they go out the back door and they have their own little temples. And they worship the gods of their ancestors. Not the God that we worship here, but the gods of their pagan ancestors after they had fallen into disbelief. This is something that is going to unfold before us. No, I'm not picking on John, but I like to hear what John said in his testimony today. What am I going to do, you know? I don't have a work. You've got to work. We all have a work. And sometimes we take it kind of lightly. But this is a great work that is going to unfold, that this book, this gospel, will go back to the descendants of those people who lived here upon this land 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and visited them. Something that is going to unfold. And then there's going to be something else that's going to unfold, and I'm going to read again the words of Christ, again in 3 Nephi. Chapter 9. Same page that I was reading on before, 659. On page 659, I'm going to read verses 57 and 58. And I'm going to quit there because I want to go on later. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel, And behold, this people. What people is he talking about? He's talking about the seed of Joseph that he was standing there talking to. Their descendants are the American Indian of today. Not all American Indian perchance, but many of them today. And this people will I establish in this land unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I have made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem. There shall be a new Jerusalem. Let's go over to the prophecy in Ether. Chapter 6 on page 750. Let's read a little more about that. Page 750, I'm going to read three verses, beginning with verse 6. And a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land, speaking of America, under the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for the which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down unto the land of Egypt, even so he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph. He brought them here to this world, and he put them in a better place than they were over in the old world that was shortly destroyed by the Babylonians. And it shall be a land of their inheritance, and they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old, and they shall no more be confounded until the end come, when the earth shall pass away. There shall be a new Jerusalem upon this land. Do you know when? Do you know where? Do you know how it's going to be built? No. Are you praying about it? Are you asking the Lord to help us understand? Are you meeting together here with the saints every time we have prayer meeting and lifting your heart and your mind to the Lord for direction and guidance for these things that are going to come, to which we have been called to play a role in them? No, I dare say not. Let us stand steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. Let us be looking for it. Let us be working toward it. Wasn't that a lovely song we sang? I'm longing for the gathering. Are you? We sang it. You know, it's a rousing song. I love it. Do you love it? Do you feel that aroused every day? About that gathering, about the building of that holy city, about the ingathering of God's people, Joseph, into that city. No, that's what we need to be aiming for. That should be our target as we go into these new years that lie ahead of us, beginning with the year 2003. Well, the church did receive revelations. Of course, there are many people in the church that don't accept all these revelations that we have here. I'm going to read a little one here out of chapter 48 of the Book of Commandments. I'm going to begin with verse 59. It says, "Go ye therefore into the western countries, call upon the inhabitants to repent." Those western countries that it's talking about there, clear out west in Kansas and Oklahoma. And maybe if you get far enough, you might even find Arizona out there. "Call on the inhabitants to repent, and inasmuch as they do repent, build up churches unto me. And with one heart and with one mind, gather up your riches, that you may purchase an inheritance, which shall hereafter be appointed unto you. And it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. And the glory of the Lord shall be there. And the terror of the Lord also shall be there, insomuch that the wicked will not come into it. And it shall be called Zion. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take his sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven. And it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another." Now, you know, when I talked about those negative things, we don't like the sound of those. But here's something positive that helps us avoid that negative, eliminate that negative we don't like the sound of. It's God's plan for His people upon this nation. God has a plan for this nation. He did from the beginning. And that's why it's been a free nation, and that's why we've been protected, and that's why the church was established here. God has a plan for this nation, even on into the future. When those kings of the East and the nations, the kings of the nations of the world are going to be gathered together at that day, great day of the Lord, when warfare and hatred and revolution and terrorism will cover the face of the earth. But there shall be one place, the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the wicked, let us not go up to the battle against Zion. For the inhabitants of Zion are terrible. Just like we've been studying for weeks about the book of Exodus. God worked mighty things to help the pagan heathen nations realize He is the God and the Savior of His people. And He will do so in the end time as well. Well, I really read an interesting thing in my email the other day. I got a long email from Randy Sheldon about his experiences down in Yucatan when he and Becky went down there in November. And when he got all through telling about all the things he'd done each day, then he told about things that had happened in a priesthood conference that they had just before he left. And the priesthood all got together and they spent this day of conference talking about dreams that they had received and others in the church had received. Dreams of hope. And, you know, they had just lost. They just lost 12 of their loved ones and one of our elders down there. Dreams of hope and of confidence. Dreams meant to make the people animated to serve the Lord once again and not dwell in the negative things that come upon us from time to time. And all he did was mention one thing, a dream by Esau Ku, our new elder down there. He said he'd been reading in the scriptures about the New Jerusalem. He's confused about where it should be, just like we are. We as a church are confused about where it should be. And he said, but he had a dream. And he realized that it would be centered around the temple lot. I find that amazing. That's all I have is Randy's word for this. And Randy sometimes messes up with his Spanish a little bit, you know. So I can't wait in February to get down there and talk to Esaul and ask him about that dream. And what were the details of that dream? Those are the kind of things we need to understand. Not as individuals, but as a church. Because we're sometimes divided about some of the most important things in the world that are going to unfold right before our eyes. And we need to be ready. There's another thing that's going to unfold. The third thing is, I'm going to read that here on this same... No, I switched pages. Back in 3 Nephi 9, on this same page 659... Where I quit reading where it said, and it shall be a new Jerusalem in verse 58. Now verse 59 tells us something else we can expect. And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. And over in chapter 10, let's read the first few verses of chapter 10. Starting with verse 1 down through verse 4. And it's speaking about the latter time when there's going to be the wrath of God's going to be poured out upon the Gentile nations. But it says, if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in under the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I've given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them. And I also will be in the midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence. At that day when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people, and this is beginning, but we're not there yet. We have this great challenge thrown out before us here. The gospel is to be preached among the remnant of Joseph upon this land. And then will come this new Jerusalem. And then, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I, the power of heaven, will be in their midst. I also will be in their midst. How do you understand that? Well, there's another thing where we sometimes disagree, you know. I know there are people in our church who feel that really means that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return sort of in secret and minister to His people in the temple. And nobody else in the world is going to know about it. I have a little difficulty with that understanding. I think it comes from Latter-day prophecy. But I do have difficulty with it. And I have difficulty with it because to me it seems to be contradictory to, hi! Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all that eager? It seems to be contradictory to other things that Jesus has spoken. For example, Jesus said, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in a secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And Jesus revealed himself to John. And he said, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. They shall all see him, the righteous and the wicked. And some will rejoice and some will mourn as he comes because they're not prepared. And so, you know, I base my understanding of those words of Jesus on that message of the angel to Nephi. Back in 1 Nephi 3. I'm going to go back there. 1 Nephi 3. Back on page 41. This is the angel message that was given to Nephi. And it comes after. This is something that is going to come. Count on it. If you be prepared. This is something that's going to come as these two churches make their self manifest in battle one against another. As the great and abominable church and all the all the daughters of the harlot gather themselves together to do battle with the little church of Christ and the Book of Mormon and the Word of God as we find it here in the Bible, which are changing every day of the year. Not only in understanding and interpretation, but in new versions of the Bible. They're changing it. And they're going to come into conflict. But here is the promise. And this is how I understand those words of Christ that are held out to us in the future as we make ourselves ready. And it came to pass, I'm reading verse 230 and 231. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God. Now that's what Jesus said. My power will be in the midst of you. Beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. This is something we can look forward to just as surely as those people of King Benjamin could look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. This is something held out before, something that will be unfolded to your eyes if you look steadfastly, unwavering, and strive for that prize. And then, well, I'm going to flop clear back there to the words of Jesus in chapter 10 of 3 Nephi. And I'm doing it because it looks to me like these things are, show me a sequential ordering of events. Not just come haphazard, but a sequential ordering of events. Just like in the parable of the vineyard in Jacob chapter 3. When the Lord is going to go out and he's going to prune and nourish His vineyard for the very last time, He told His people where to begin. You remember what He said? Begin at the first. And the first? No, begin at the last. Excuse me. Yeah, Jay, I got his attention there. Beginning at last. And the last were those three groups of people that Jesus saw planted in various places in the world. And that last group was those that came from the house of Joseph to America. Begin at the last. That's where we are to begin with this teaching of the gospel to the descendants of Joseph upon this land. And then will come the gathering of these people as they grow righteously and raise up a righteous branch of the house of Israel into the new Jerusalem. And then will this power of God be among us, this power of Jesus Christ. And now verse 5 on page 664. And verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. This is the thing that will unfold before some of you people. Maybe not us old guys like John and me, but some of you people, this is going to unfold in your eyes. And be ye prepared to take up the struggle, the battle. I'm not going to go on any farther with all that. And finally, you know the words of Jesus Christ when He was speaking to His disciples about the end time in chapter 24 of Matthew. He said, This kingdom of the gospel shall be preached in all the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. And then for a witness, and then the end shall come. Well, five things we can look forward to. Sounds to me sort of like the great commission that Jesus gave His disciples when He stood with them before He was translated back into heaven. Go ye into all the earth. Only this message as it comes to us from the mouth of the angels and from Jesus Christ, from revelation and prophecy, seems sequential. It seems more definitive in its scope. It points us in certain definite directions. It lays before us certain great challenges about which we should be praying, about which we should be preparing ourselves, for which we should be studying. Brian's going off to Africa here. A couple of days. He'd been sitting at his computer for 5 days trying to prepare a lesson. That's what we're asked to do. Prepare ourselves for all of these things that are going to be coming into your life if you stand there steadfastly looking for them, preparing yourself for them. Well, these events, you know, are going to be culminated with that great event, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, to receive His bride, those who have labored all the day long, those who have committed themselves to this great task, and judge the wicked. These prophesied events for which we are longing, for which we are waiting and watching steadfastly, kind of overwhelming, aren't they? Kind of overwhelming. It isn't just a matter of believing in it. I got the scripture here and I believe in it, and then passively waiting for it. No, it can't be a matter of passively waiting for it. We're called. There's a role for us, each one of you, to play in this great work of Jesus Christ. And you know, it seems to me that there's something that we must do, something else we must do. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing his letter to the Philippian church, said, this is what I must learn to do. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Before we can really play the role God has called you out of the world to play, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And you know, as we read there, as we read on, that's in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians. As we read on in verse 7 and 8, we find out some of the elements of the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. He took upon himself the form of a servant, it says in verse 7. Is that your mindset? To be a servant? Well, not everyone thinks in those terms, but that's the mindset that we need, to take upon ourselves the form of a servant. And in the days when Paul wrote that, it meant a slave. There weren't any servants. It meant a slave to the purpose of God Almighty. And then in verse 8 it says, he humbled himself. That's the kind of a mind we need to develop. One of humility. Putting our brothers and our sisters first before ourselves. Putting the work of the Lord before our own ambitions or desires or hopes. Humbling ourselves before Him. And then finally in verse 8 it said, and finally He became obedient even to death. That was the mind of Jesus Christ. That needs to be my mind. That needs to be something that I need to be working on in this new year. Gosh, when I was a kid, the age of some of you young people, every New Year's Eve we had a New Year's Eve party. And there was at least a half an hour or more that we spent in quiet meditation, writing out our desires, our hopes, our resolution for the year to come. That needs to be one of mine. Have that mind that was in Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7 it said, this mindset of Jesus Christ, He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Iniquity, you know, you guys know what that is, iniquity. You can take and you could make a great big list of things that are iniquitous in the eyes of God. Hate them. Every one of them. Have a hatred for them and a love for righteousness. And when the Lord saw her, it says in Luke chapter 7, He had compassion upon her. That was the mind of Jesus, filled with compassion. Now, what does that mean? You know, you can't have compassion unless you take the opportunity to identify with the needs, with the problems, with the burdens of another person. Only then can we have compassion and reach out to them as Jesus reached out to every one of us and still does with compassion. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Well, that's something about the mind of Jesus. Quite different from the mind of man. Father, forgive them. Let their sins be cast into the depths of the sea to be seen no more. I always remember talking to an elderly man. We were talking about when he was young. Something took place in his family back there when he was young. Something took place between him and his brother. And he said, every time I think about it, I could just punch him out. His voice changed. His character changed. Those things, like what we want the Lord to do with our sins, cast them into the depths of the sea that they're seen no more. That's the mindset we need to have. We need to forgive forget. Cast those offenses. Here are men that are sticking, they've nailed him to a cross and they're sticking a sword in his side. Forgive them, Lord. And nobody's done that to us. And yet sometimes those hurts and things, they linger there and we have a hard time getting them out of our mind. This mind of Jesus Christ is the one that I need to develop. Well, one more attitude of Jesus. One more aspect of His thinking, His mindset I'd like to talk about. He never lost sight. Never once lost sight of His mission. Never once forgot why He was here. And even after He had been whipped and scourged and spit upon and abused, and He stood before Pilate and He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Now, you know, I really enjoyed our service this morning. I enjoyed John's testimony, Gordon's admonition. And thanks, Jenny, for your testimony. It might be easy for you to think, you know, he listened to those testimonies and Gordon's admonition. He went home and he wrote the rest of this. No. It was written before I heard. But thanks. I'm suggesting that we need to follow the Master's example. And we need to try to develop a wholehearted dedication and commitment to this great work that's going to unfold before us. It's already unfolding before us, even as we sit here. Gee, I wish there was time for a little class participation. If someone said to you, talking about a friend of yours, "Boy, he sure is devoted to his wife." Gee, that's what Amy'd like to hear, you know. "He sure is devoted to his wife." That's what Holly'd like to hear. What thoughts come into your mind? He gives her his full attention. He's thinking of her constantly. She's foremost in his mind. He lives for her. Every woman in the world would love that, you know. And so would Jesus Christ. That's the mindset of Jesus that we need to develop. That we can really find, see, recognize our role, and then move out and act it out as the Lord would have us to do. A wholehearted devotion to these things that are going to come upon us. Sort of like the old hide-and-seek game, you know, "Here I come, ready or not." These things, these six things that I have identified for you are going to come whether we be ready or not. But if we can develop that attitude and that mind that was in Christ Jesus, if we can have that single-minded devotion to these things, and you know, some of you are even going to forget what they were by next week. If every time the saints are gathered here in this chapel to worship, to study, to pray for understanding, for unity, for direction, we could say, like Jesus said to His disciples when they had that moment to rest, "Arise, let us be going." That kind of single-minded devotion to this task of carrying the gospel to the remnant of Joseph. Of not only singing about it, that rousing song, longing, praying, working for the gathering, for the cause of Zion, as someone said this morning. Be ready to witness to the peoples all around us, every opportunity we get. Be thinking and praying about the house of Israel. Be looking for open doors, just like that door opened before us in Africa. And a door that we never thought about before opened up in Jay's study one day as he looked at his computer. We need to be looking for those doors and praying for them and asking for direction. So let us devote ourselves to this latter day purpose of Jesus Christ. All these things we've read out of the Bible, every one of them out of the Bible, out of the Book of Mormon, out of latter day prophecy, they all pertain to our day, to the year 2003. So we need to let us pray for one another that wherever we might be, we will be working together, we'll be laboring together like a team for the culmination of these events in our lives. God bless you.